thank you those that are present here for being patient. Hopefully we've restored the live stream. If it goes out, we'll just have to repost the recording later. But I've been looking forward to today, to coming back together, but aware of the fact that things are not the way that they used to be. So we're very glad to be here, but it's not the way that we would want to be. I've had that experience before of trying to go back to find that things have changed. After I had graduated college, less than a year later, I was in the area for business. And Friday after work on this business trip, I said, hey, I'm going to go surprise some of my friends at the college. And so I went on campus, drove up to campus after work, and went to the dorm where I had used to live, and found that in the year since I left, that there now was a requirement to have a key card to get into the dorm. I didn't have a key card. And so I had been knocking, trying to get in, when the new assistant resident director came outside and said, we've got a report of a middle-aged man trying to break into the dorm. Do you think that's you? At 21 years old, being described by other college students as a middle-aged man trying to break into the dorm that I lived in less than 9 months earlier was quite the wake-up call. I couldn't go back to college. It would never be the same for me. You've probably experienced that in some way, how a hometown changes, how houses and neighborhoods where we have grown up in change, the people we knew change. And whether our memories of those earlier days, times, or places are accurate or not, we come to the realization that we're not able to go back to recapture or hold on to the sense of home that those people and places held for us in the past. And for us this morning, part of the question before us is, what are we trying to recapture? What are we trying to get back? Certainly, as we come back to a form of gathered in-person worship, why are we coming back? What are we hoping for? And as we walk in our daily life, cognizant of things that seem to be missing, what are we hoping for? As our homes this season have not felt very much like home, usually they are meant to be for us a place of calm and comfort and reprieve. But being forced to stay in them, maybe we realize they're not that reprieve and haven that we thought they were. We realize that we can't go back to the world of yesterday. We wonder what will be like now that COVID-19 has happened. Now that there have been large demonstrations and protests and riots, and our nation feels divided like never before. But the early followers of Jesus knew what it was like to lose their sense of home. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes to those who he calls exiles and aliens, those that have been literally kicked out of their home as part of a broader wave of persecution, and are saying, now what, we're no longer in our homes, how can we serve Jesus? What does this mean for our lives? And the struggle to follow Christ for those who grew up largely Jewish, those that the author writes to in the book of Hebrews, was much the same. They were familiar and comfortable with Jewish tradition, with Jewish laws, but now they have turned to follow Christ, who is supposedly the fulfillment of these, the Messiah, the promised one, and yet in following him, so many things have changed. And with the challenges and with the struggles, some have felt the need to go back to what they thought was home. And so the book of Hebrews is a pastoral letter of exhortation and encouragement to the church to understand that Christ is worthy of their faith, that Christ is worthy of their trust, that he's worth following. They are encouraged that obeying him is worth it, for he is the fulfillment. Jesus is what God had promised for his people. And so this morning, as we wrestle with change, as we wrestle with loss, it is good to be with you, but it is not the same. It is a loss. As we wrestle with concerns about what's next, this passage can be for us an encouragement to have faith. For those that are already following Christ, this passage reminds us of why Jesus is worthy of our trust and how we can walk and trust in Him in the midst of change. And for those that are not Christians, who are still exploring who Jesus is, it's an opportunity to examine the argument for faith and whether a life of faith, of dependence, and trust makes sense. So this morning, may we consider from God's word that we are to live by faith. First, by admitting our present homelessness, by embracing the life of a sojourner, and anticipating the home that God offers us. We're going to do so from this passage, Hebrews 11, looking largely at the verses 8 through 16 that made up the second part of the passage. But if we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by everything that we can touch and feel, but anticipating things that are yet to come, things that are not yet visible, that requires admitting that where we are is not home, that presently we are homeless. Looking at the passage as it transitions away from the earlier followers of God to Abraham and Sarah, it talks about the fact that as they lived in Canaan, the land that God had promised to them, that for their whole lives they were strangers, they were exiles. These were words that Abraham used to describe himself in Genesis 23. It's the language that his grandson Jacob used to describe himself as one who was on pilgrimage in Genesis 47. Now, Abraham had gone up and left Ur of the Chaldees. That was, in one hand, his home, where he grew up, where his people were from. But as he followed God's call in his life to leave and go into the promised land, he realized that the place he left was no longer home to him. We're told that if that place was his home, he could have gone back. But Abraham realized that God was calling him to a new home, to a greater home, that in light of the picture of what God was calling him to, the promise that was yet far off, that where he was at that moment could no longer be his homeland. He would not send his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac to his former homeland, because it could not offer what his son needed to build a life, to build a family, to build a home. Abraham and his descendants lived in a land that was not their home, and they died seeing the promise of a home from afar, but not yet fully realized. But generations later, even when Joshua led God's people into the promised land, Canaan, in conquest at God's behest, we are told that though the land was to be their rest, though it was their promise, though it was their homeland, when we read earlier in chapter 4 of Hebrews, there was still a greater rest, that though they lived in a land full of milk and honey, it could not provide for them the rest, the flourishing, the nourishment, the comfort, and safety that they were truly longing for. It was just a foretaste of a greater home. See, we live in a place that God meant for our flourishing, for our safety and protection, but ever since sin entered the world, this place is no longer suitable for a home. It's no longer suitable for the right relationships. Our right relationship with God as our Creator, our right relationship with one another, our right relationship with the place that is supposed to be our home. Sin touches everything. It pollutes everything. And because of that, we can never find home here. There is no place, there is no stage of life in this world that we can go back to recapture his home. Home and prosperity is not in pre-9/11 America. It's not in the 1950s. Home is not in Reformation Europe. Home is not in the early Christian church that spread throughout Eastern Europe, North Africa, or West Asia. We are reminded that this world is not our home. And we don't like necessarily what that means. It signifies that we're homeless. But brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is news which should help us walk by faith, because it confirms what so many of us experience, that we yearn for more than what is available to us right now. Because if this world is our home, then home is a place where we are to be content, not being able to hug our loved ones and our friends, to sit on the back patio and fellowship and laugh and be with them the way that we used to be. If this world is our home, then home is a world where we are called to accept that racial injustice is the way that it is supposed to be. If this world is our home, then home is a place where we can't always trust our news and we don't know which government officials to trust. It means that home is a place where we are always being hurt and always hurting others, unable to fix our problems in the long term, making the same mistakes over and over again, having to say goodbye to people we love. But if, as Scripture tells us, that sin has wrecked the ability of this place to sustain us as our home, that for all the good that remains in this world, our longing for more is right. Our longing to be known. Our longing to be safe. Our longing to have comfort and our longing to be loved is right if this world is not our home. If we hunger for more, then it is good news that this world is not our eternal home. God intends more for us. And it means that faith, depending on the knowledge that there can be, that there should be, that there is something better than what's right in front of us, is the path. If we're just supposed to live by what we can see and touch and smell and see on TV or buy for ourselves, then that is depressing. But it doesn't require faith. But if there is something greater, something better to which we might be going towards, then a life of faith, of dependence and trust makes sense. And as Christians, this should call us to stop living in denial. As Christians, we should be the most honest about our sin, about the corrupting effects of sin in every part of life and society and culture. For then we will be better able to put our hope not in our present circumstances as our home, but in the far better place that God has for us. If you are tired, then you understand that this world is not your home. When I got to minister in Iowa City before coming to New Hampshire, I got to spend a lot more time with the homeless population in Iowa City. And something I didn't know but began to learn over time is that if you are homeless, then you spend a great deal of your life being tired. Because it's hard when you don't have a home to get rest and sleep. It's hard to find a place where you're not going to be kicked away. It's hard to find a place that's going to be warm enough or cool enough or comfortable enough. It's hard to find a place where you can feel secure enough to close your eyes and get the rest you need. And so if you are walking through this life and you are tired of pain, if you are tired of injustice, if you are tired of division and sickness and disease and saying goodbye to the ones you love, then that means that you are homeless and that you realize that this is not your home. And then you are invited then, instead of trying to make this your home, to acknowledge that you are on a journey, and to follow Jesus as he calls us to a life of a sojourner. We exercise faith and are encouraged to live not by sight but looking forward when we embrace our life as sojourners. A sojourner or a pilgrim is a person who is in a land but not of that land. They are there but they're passing through because it isn't their home. And when we realize that the world we live in is not our home, then we can embrace a new relationship with it as we realize that we're passing through. On one hand, that means that we don't try to make this place home. And on the other, we acknowledge that God has us, as we follow him, here for a reason. First, the life of a pilgrimage, of a sojourner, and embracing that life through faith means we don't try to make a home of what isn't. Though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all lived large portions of their lives in Canaan, the land that was promised to them, they realized it was not yet their home. Verse 9 and 10 shows us a contrast here. By faith, speaking of Abram, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Notice the contrast there between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants living in tents while looking forward to one day living in a city made by the hands of God. Now we think of tent, we might think of a pop-up tent when we go camping to Bear Brook or up in the North Country among the whites. And we don't need to think of something quite so flimsy as a pop-up tent. But, you know, the tents were homes for these people. But they were portable homes. They could roll up, they could pull up their tent pegs, and they could move. There is a difference between a tent that you can move and take with you and a home that has foundations. There is a contrast between living in a place temporarily and building a house and laying down roots. You know, when you take a kid camping or hiking for the first time, what do they want to do? They want to fill their backpacks, you know, with those giant Fisher-Price flashlights with the changing colors that weigh 15 pounds, with their favorite blanket, with their favorite teddy bear, with their favorite chair. Because for them, what they know is a home that's stable. They don't understand the need to pack up, to move, to be light on their feet. And sometimes as Christians, we have struggled because we try to erect our sense of home, our sense of security, rest, and comfort in this world that's not supposed to be our home. We are then tempted to seek power, to seek influence, to seek wealth, education, and whatever we can grasp at in order to make it home. When we forget that it's not our home, we try to make it home. We try to put down foundations instead of merely hammering in tent pegs. But this undermines the faith that we need to lean not on ourselves, but Christ and his work on our behalf. Greg Sheridan is a prominent foreign correspondent and journalist in Australia, a very secular country, a country that, like the U.S., has seen a precipitous decline in those that claim to be Christians, and yet he's recently written a book about his own faith to share publicly why he believes in Jesus. But in reflecting on the secularizing trend in Australia and what we see in much of the Western world, he points to various factors, but the one that he points to as significant that we need to consider is what he calls sustained affluence. Sustained affluence, it's wealth and power and prominence. Because he says those with affluence are tempted to believe that you don't need God's mercy. And if you don't think you need mercy, then why do you need God? So to understand ourselves as pilgrims helps us walk in faith, depending on God as we follow where he leads, to receive his provision, instead of having storehouses and basements and sheds to provide for ourselves. We then in faith resist trying to build our comfort, rest, and security in the world that is not our home. But that doesn't mean that we're then antagonistic to the land that we are pilgriming through. We don't come attacking, we don't come pillaging, we don't come for conquest. We're not invaders, we're not usurpers, we are exiles, aliens, strangers, but not invaders. We may reject the idols, we may reject the principles and the ideologies and the ethics of this world, but we reject those things not so that we can condemn it, but that we can offer them an alternative blessing. Instead of the ways of this land, we would offer them the ways of our homeland, the land of Jesus. The promise that Abraham receives here to receive this land as an inheritance, the faith that he exhibits in his old age as he and Sarah received the promise that they would have a child, the faith that's talked about later in the passage when they exhibit faith in his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, was all in the context of God's promise that he would bless Abraham to be a blessing, that his son Isaac was to be the start of generations of family that would become a nation that would bless the rest of the nations. And even before Isaac came, Abraham, as God blessed him, was a blessing to others. The nations recognized that God was with Abram and wanted to relate well to him so that they could receive that blessing. When Lot and others were taken away by foreigners, Abraham's power was used to bring back the captives to be a blessing to the land where he was called to. For New Testament Christians, for those that Peter was talking to, those that followed Jesus and had been kicked out of their homes. He reminded them that though they weren't home and that they were living amongst Gentiles, they were living amongst foreigners because they didn't worship God, yet their call was to be a blessing to them. It says this in 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That though you will be different, though at times those in this foreign culture, in this foreign world, not your homeland, will want to condemn you, if you walk in a way that demonstrates the glory of God, they will not be able but to help to worship the God you serve. We, in our pilgrimage, are much like ambassadors. We go to a foreign land to point to the better way for a better relationship with the land that we represent. I mentioned college earlier, and college was one of those times I began to understand the differences between boys and girls and men and women in new ways. And I'm not talking about biological, but other ways. Because when you went to my dorm room, the place where I slept and studied, it did not feel like home. You wanted to get out of there as quickly as possible. There were dirty clothes. There was three-week-old coffee in the coffee maker. But when, at our Christian college, on the weekends under certain requirements and during certain hours, you could go visit the dorm rooms of the girls, those rooms smelled nice. They were clean. They were orderly. And though you were away from home and your parents and your family, there was a taste of home from these girls who know how to keep their room and who shared home-baked cookies and such with you. They weren't confusing their rooms with home, but they were giving a taste of home in their hospitality. And we may not try to make this place our eternal home, but we want to live our lives here in such a way that it advertises life in our future home. That just as Israel was to be a foretaste of the church, that the church, as those in the kingdom and pointing to the kingdom, will point to the greater land that is ours. So we will celebrate what is good now in anticipation of what is better when God comes to make all things new. And so we walk in faith as pilgrims, admitting that this is not our home, anticipating and embracing the life of a sojourner, and looking forward to a better home. Verse 16 tells us that Abraham and those that exhibited faith like him, they were desiring a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That as they walked in that land, as they anticipated the blessing, that really what they were walking towards was a promise greater than they could understand. The promise of an eternal home that God would provide for his people. The city that we long for, the home that our hearts are waiting to experience, is not one that we can build for ourselves. We have seen the inability of man to make this place full of sin and destruction a permanent home. There's much good about it, but yet war continues, injustice continues. Our attempts to fix things often introduce new problems that we don't expect. So our hope for a homeland is not a home that we build for ourselves, but as verse 10 reminds us, a city whose foundations are designed and built by God. We are able to push forward in faith in a world not our home because we are acknowledging that the home that we are going towards, that we are believing towards, that we are obeying towards, is one that surpasses anything this world can offer us because it is designed and fashioned and built by God. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." And And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. What Jesus tells us, and what this passage tells us as it calls us to put our trust in Jesus, as it encourages people to remember that Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the Mosaic law. He's better than the prophets. He's better than angels. He's better than Abraham. Is that not only does God have a better place for us, a better home for us, but he is the one that will bring us home. That Jesus promises not only to go and prepare a place for us in his Father's house, but that he will come and take us to that place. The new heavens and the new earth, our eternal home described in Revelation, is a place we get to not based on ourselves, but Jesus being the way. Verse 15 and 16 tell us God is not ashamed when we reject man's world, when we reject man's efforts, his works, his treasures, but trust instead in what God promises and what God offers. This is why faith is accounted to us as righteous, because we not only desire what God wants for us, but we acknowledge that what God has for us, we can't attain on our own. That just as God has to make a home for us, he is the one that paves the road to home for us. And he does so in Jesus Christ, whose blood prepares the way for us so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. Just as the blood of the Lamb allowed people to come before the presence of God, so now the blood of Jesus, the great Lamb, prepares a way for us to enter the very presence of God himself, our Father, the one with whom home is truly understood. Brothers and sisters, Christ Church's ministry may never look the same as it did before the pandemic. Our jobs, our families, our relationships may be forever changed in ways that we are still yet to understand. And we may be tired. And we may not see a way forward right now. But we are called to sojourn trusting in God, who says that this world is not our home, who calls us to live in this world but not of it, because he has prepared a better place for us, the new heavens and the new earth that he makes, and that we can join him in